All right, good. Today I've titled this Believing in Christmas. And, didn't really have anything to do with Santa Claus, but not that that would be a problem for me. But Christmas, believing in Christmas, and I really want to talk to you about what we believe and what we say we believe, you know, because let's face it, for those of us who've made the decision, we've received Jesus Christ, we've experienced something miraculous, supernatural on the inside, we've been born again, changed on the inside, and we believe. But, you know, the Bible talks about that there are people who have great faith and people who have little faith. Now, little faith will certainly get you into heaven, but we don't want to stay little faith people. We want to grow and increase in our strength of faith, and faith can grow. It's like a muscle, and it has to be exercised. But when we talk about Christmas and believing in Christmas and examining our beliefs, that's where I want to start. I want to start because, as has already been mentioned, you know, it's God Emmanuel. God has come, the Word incarnate, and that's just a Latin word that means enfleshment. God put on flesh and became one of us. The fact that God, the God of the universe, could reduce himself and become born as a baby, that's astonishing. It's astonishing. But here's the point. If Jesus could live in his body, he can live in yours and mine too. And when Jesus is truly living in you and you let him live big in you, big things happen. Supernatural, miraculous things happen. Amen. Let's look at this verse where we started the service at out of Isaiah chapter 12. It says in verse 2, surely God is my salvation. Not just that he provides salvation, he is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Now, you may think, well, I've received God's gift of eternal life, salvation, but him becoming that, listen, and it can become. It's something that you can grow into. He goes on to say in verse 3, with joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. And again, as I mentioned before, most people, they know the well that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and that's the only well. And after a while, you get a bunch of bored people standing around, oh, yeah, that's a really great well. I've been to that well. That's great, yeah. You should probably try it. And they don't understand that there's more than one well. And I would love to take the next 6 months and unpack the wells of salvation, but I'm not. The New Testament version of this, because some of you, I know you, well, Pastor, that's in the Old Testament. Listen, it's God's Word, okay? But let's look at the New Testament. New Testament says it like this. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, it says, we are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. New King James says it like this, things that accompany salvation. Well, let me just give you four or five of these things that accompany salvation. Your born-again experience, your ticket to heaven, whatever you want to call it. The reality is that we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, that is significant because becoming something new means that we've been called to live differently. Not that we strive and try to make something happen, but rather it's just part. It's our DNA. It's just something that we will become if we will continue to grow and follow the Lord. We have the authority of Jesus' name. That comes with our salvation. Remember in Acts chapter 3, this guy had been lame all his life. He's been laid at this particular gate going into the temple grounds. And one day Peter and John walking by and he's begging for money. And This is what they said. He said, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Basically what he's saying is, I could give you money, but man, that's not what you need. You need to be able to get up and walk so that you can earn a living. You know? He says, but notice this, but what I do have, I have something. I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. You have the authority of Jesus' name to do everything and anything and everything that he calls you to do. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the armor of God. How many of you heard messages on the armor of God? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Okay, a lot of you have. You know, you got the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit, shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, all these different things, feet shod with the gospel of peace. You know what? And most people, oh, yay, yay, the armor of God. Oh, yes, it's just out here. I just better take this sword and put it over here so the grandkids don't, you know, they could get hurt with that. And we'll tuck that away. And we'll put this nice breastplate and helmet up on the wall. And we'll just look at it and, wow, that's cool, isn't it? And it never does them any good. You know what? Too many Christians, they are like David. Now, this is, I know this is kind of a positive thing in its context, but it's a negative, so stay with me. Whenever he went to fight Goliath, Saul said, well, here, put on my armor. And so he's got all this stuff on. He says, I can't go fight this guy with this stuff. I haven't proved these things. I don't know how to use these things. And that's where most Christians are. They have armor, but they've never learned to put it on and become comfortable. What did David defeat Goliath with? Well, he had a sling. And then he took Goliath's own sword and chopped his head off. How many of you ready for lunch? But I got news for you. David did not use armor and a sword and shield in that moment. But when David became king, from the time of Goliath to the time that he became king, guess what David did? He became proficient in using a sword and a shield. He wasn't riding out into battle with his sling as king. Meaning what? We need to learn how to appropriate, how to use what God's given us, instead of just saying, oh, yes, look at that. I got that. It says right there in the Word, the armor of God, having done all to stand, and yet we're standing there naked, and we're wondering why we're getting shot and hurt, beat up. Say, I love my pastor. Okay, I don't need the affirmation. I just want to remind you that, because I'm actually here to help you. I want to help you to learn to become and be more than where you're at right now. I want us to advance the ball, okay? We've got to take the fight to the enemy. I'm tired of sitting around and us just getting pew, pew, pew. Oh, pray for me. Okay, that's good. We need to pray one for another, but you know what? It's time that we go on the offensive. But whether or not you're going to be successful is going to depend on what you believe. We all say we believe, but we have varying degrees of believing. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We have the armor of God. We have Holy Spirit guidance. You know, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Oh, if Jesus was just here and he was walking. No, Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter, someone just like me who's going to be with you and live in you, and he will lead you and guide you into all the truth. So we have guidance to know what to do when, but we've got to learn how to tune into the Holy Spirit. You know, as people here at Family of Faith and in our culture even are experiencing freedom and transformation in the Lord as God is doing a work in the earth today, and we walk with Jesus, you know, it's thrilling and it's to be celebrated, and we do rejoice. But it's also important to know that not everybody's real happy about it. When victories are fought and won, we must not be ignorant of Satan's tactics. Just as it happened with Jesus himself, it happens with us too. Satan will seek a more opportune time. You remember Jesus was, he fasted for 40 days. He's on the mountain. The enemy came, Satan comes, and you know, if you're really the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. You know, he goes through the list there. And it says at the end of that, this is what I want us to see, Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Then that testing being completed, it says the devil retreated temporarily. Now, here's the thing I want to do, because I've met too many of God's wonderful people who just have messed up thinking, and they think they can make their own rules. And let me just tell you something. If you think you can make some kind of an agreement with the devil, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. He's going to say, yeah, let's shake on that. And he's not going to do it. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. The truth is not in him. And he is not going to honor it. You are deceiving yourself if you think you can make some kind of deal where, you know, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. No. No. You need to get up and smack him in the mouth. This is war. This is not nice. You need to put your political correctness aside when it comes to spiritual warfare. There is none. It's war. The good news is we've been given victory, and we need to sustain it. And that's what we're going to really, that's really kind of the thrust of what we're talking about this morning. But Satan, he waits to attack. He'll come back again to steal, to kill, and to destroy what God has done and is doing in you. And some of you recently, whether you've been to Encounter or you've experienced some other kind of breakthrough and really kind of a God renewal in your life, listen to me. The enemy's not happy about that. And he will wait for an opportune time to try to undermine it and slowly erode it. And you've got to be able to recognize that and push back so that the gains that you've made are not lost. Because that's his end game. And it's the old frog in the kettle thing. Sometimes it's so subtle, we don't recognize it. Well, can the devil do that, Pastor? I thought if God did a work, it would just last. No. No, not necessarily. You have a say as to what happens in your own life. What do you think the scripture, I don't know, I've looked at so many verses, I don't know what I actually put in the notes, but the scripture says don't give the devil any ground. Why? Because if you do, he'll take it, and then you won't have it. Well, God gave it to me. Okay, but you open the door, you lost it. This kind of thing happens all the time. Notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. He says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places. By the way, let me just point out, you know, there's some people, oh, you know, I'm more sophisticated. I don't believe in evil spirits. Okay, you live in ignorance. That's fine. Jesus believed him, in him, and I'm with Jesus. Okay? I have seen demons manifest themselves in people. I've seen people been delivered. I've shared this story before. I'm not going to go into great detail, but, you know, people delivered from the demonic. They knew they were set free, but they never learned to stay free. And then they go shoot people up in a Wendy's. Yeah. Kid who visited my youth group years ago in Tulsa. He didn't stay free. He wouldn't continue in the things. He was glad to be free, but he didn't stay free. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. That's the person. When it arrives, it finds the house, wept, clean, put in order, Yeah, things are finally looking nice. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Yeah, it can happen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, when angry, do not sin. I am so glad the scripture does not say, don't you dare be angry. Because I probably already failed this morning. But when you're angry, do not let it go to sin. Meaning what? The Bible's never going to tell you to do something that's impossible for you to do. Meaning your emotions can be raging. But you know what? You can control it and not let it lead you to sin. There's things that ought to make you angry. All kinds of things in this world that make me angry. There's all kinds of things in this world I hate. I hate it when I see people being victimized by the adversary. Hate is a family value because there are certain things that God hates. Again, I'm with him. Call me crazy, but anybody who can save me from death, I'm with him. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury, or indignation last until the sun goes down. Deal with it. Forgive and ask for forgiveness. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give him no opportunity. And he will take advantage. If your anger turns to sin, he'll take advantage of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. To keep us, kind of in the middle of a thought here, but to keep us from getting from Satan the advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his wiles and intentions. We need to know what Satan is up to. Okay? Don't need to spend all of our time there. It's more important that we get into the Word and know what the Word says we're to do. And then we'll recognize, you know, I worked at a bank for a while and you all know the story. They don't teach us about counterfeit money. We don't handle counterfeit money. We handle the real. And when you do that, you know when you've got something that's not real. You handle cash. Anybody, you handle cash all the time, you know when you've got something real and when it's not. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I put this in your notes. There's a handout slip in your middle. I put all in blue there, all the notes that I'm going to read you today because I wanted you to have them. No, it's not in there?
I found it.
Okay. Suppose you've already turned in your communication cards, huh? I tell you what, I'll see about getting these posted online. Surely somebody can make that happen. 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober. Now, sober here, we usually think sober, okay, that means I'm not drunk. And this particular word in the original Greek text of the New Testament doesn't really mean that kind of sober. But it does mean this. It's kind of related. It's to be in control of one's thought processes. Now, previously when I spoke for a couple of weeks, we talked about our thinking. And I want to go back to there because your thinking is important. To be in control of one's thought processes and thus not be in danger of irrational thinking. And there's nobody here who thinks they're not in control of their thoughts. And nobody here thinks they have irrational thinking. I'm going to be the bad guy again, tell you, you do have irrational thinking. We all do. Now come on, stay with me. How many times does stuff come into your mind and you ponder that for a moment and you go, well, no, that's just dumb. And you throw it out, don't you? It was dumb, it was irrational, it was stupid thinking, it came into your head, but you filtered it, right? So the key is here, what are you using to filter your thoughts? The sitcoms you watch? The books you read. There's a lot of things that influence. I mean, I think of Christian comedians a lot of times when thoughts come to mind. Oh, yeah, this fits in. But I'm weird, okay? See, you can't. I was a youth pastor for way too long. And, oh, I loved it because you could just be a nut. And they say, oh, he's the youth pastor. And they go, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. But then when you become the pastor, you can't do that stuff. But I still do because I'm just me, all right? Anyway, the point is, this is where we need God's word filling our hearts and minds, because God's word needs to become the filter by which we accept or reject certain kinds of thinking. That is the truth filter. And so the only way that's going to happen is that whenever thoughts come to your mind and you go, wait a minute, no, because God's word says, therefore, I reject it. Okay, this thought comes to mind. Oh, yes, because God's word says this. Therefore, I accept that. But this takes, listen, it doesn't have to take much, but you need to take in God's word consistently. If you have no plan for that, well, find a communication card and check the little box to sign up for 775. Give me an email that I can read, and I'll send you a few verses every day. You can read it on your phone, your computer, get it in your email. And you don't have a plan, you need a plan. And it's very basic, but you need to read it slowly and let it sink in. Okay. To be sober-minded, this is what sober means, to be well-composed in mind. And that is a process. Be vigilant. Now, the word vigilant here means to be in continuous readiness and alertness to learn. To learn. Listen, you not only need to know about the enemy, but you need to know about yourself. See, I know the buttons that the enemy likes to push in my head. Things from yesteryear, regrets, things that I've done, things that I've said, and in certain moments, just out of the blue, boom, that pops in, and I find myself just, you know, like a jolt, until I say, no, wait a minute, no, and I deal with it, and I'll share just a little bit, you know, how you deal with that stuff. But listen, every thought that comes into your head does not mean it's worthy of staying there or you dwelling on. Get rid of it. Junk out of your past that's been forgiven, deal with it and deal with it harshly. No. That's not my story anymore. My story has changed. My story is Jesus. Okay? Readiness and alertness to learn, to be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, guess what? When he shows up at my door, no, you may not. Resist him. Now, resist here, listen to this, means to resist by actively opposing pressure or power. How many of you felt under pressure? You know what it is like to be under pressure? When you're under, listen, you've got to resist actively. Go on the offensive, opposing pressure, power. When pressure comes in, again, it's where Psalm 119, you know, that big one, what is it, 176 verses? Well, in the first section there, verse 11, I believe it is, thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And when the pressure's on, when you're being squeezed by life's pressures, financial pressures, domestic pressures, work pressure, school pressure, and it's starting to, whatever's in your heart will come out of your mouth. If you've got God's word in there, God's word will come out and it'll be your deliverance. It'll be your salvation. It'll be your help. For some of you, when you're under pressure, just a bunch of cussing comes out. Come on now. All the wrong words. And it just drags you down further. Listen, this is not a game. This is not just, oh, interesting thoughts there, Pastor. We're talking about your life. I was young, and now I'm old. And I'm here to tell you, especially those of you who are under the age of 40, I know there's still lots of expectation and promise, but you've only got one life, and each day, your life is made up of each day, and what you do in that day, what you do daily will determine what your tomorrow is going to look like. Amen. You build a life one day, one decision at a time. You can make good decisions that make for your future. And sometimes it's going to feel weird and it's going to go against the cut across the grain of culture and common thinking. But if you want something better, if you want something more, if you don't want to go down with the rest of them, resist the enemy by actively opposing, pushing back against pressure of power. Steadfast, that means pertaining to being firm in one's attitudes and beliefs. You got to know what you believe from God's word and refuse to let go of it. You resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Listen, right and wrong thinking is important. You know, we all have to deal with some irrational thinking. You reject thoughts, as we said, as unworthy and not allow any more time in your head. So use God's word to filter that stuff. Our believing must be correct. And I'm not talking about necessarily some kind of a doctrinal statement per se, but what we believe is connected to what you think. The book of Proverbs says, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. You're the sum of what you're thinking. And if you don't like the direction of your life, you don't like where your life is at right now, you need to start by changing your thinking and then changing your what you believe. What you believe about God. Some of you have your total beliefs about God is based solely on your experience. What you believe about yourself. Because things happen in life. This is not heaven. This is not a perfect world. Bad things happen here. Weeds grow in your garden. This place is under a curse. But Jesus Christ has come to redeem us from the curse. And you don't have to be victimized by those things. Doesn't mean things aren't going to happen. It's just that it's like Jesus, he's removed the sting of death. Death still happens in this world, but the sting of it has been removed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we need to become strong in our thinking and in our believing. And that takes time. It happens over time. We develop and grow in grace and the knowledge, the understanding of God's word. And this is where you find stability in life. Where you're not always concerned, is the bottom about to drop out from underneath me? In the New Testament, particularly the New Testament epistles, starting with Romans all the way to 3 John, we find expressions as in Christ, in him, in Jesus, in whom, from whom, all over and over again. The expression is either used or inferred about 134 times in Scripture. If you want to cheat, you can get Brother Hagin's book. You can pull it up on most of your iPhone device, iPad, whatever you're using. You're holding up something there, and what is it? Oh, you got sheets. Okay. Let's get some ushers in. Better late than never. Yeah. So if you want a sheet with some of this stuff in it, they'll come along. Okay, now, I'm not asking you to chew gum and walk at the same time, but you can listen and hold your hand out and receive and pass along, right? Thank you, guys. Thank you, Angela. You can bring up on your book. Kenneth Hagin, he wrote a little book called In Him. And this book has all of these verses in it and so much more. Highly, highly recommended. But there's about 134 of these in the New Testament. And in every instance you find this in these epistles, the phrase is talking about us as individuals. What we have and what we can have in Christ Jesus. What we can do. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, my old identity, before you were born again, has been co-crucified with Christ and no longer lives. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My life is tied up in Christ. Do you understand when you, sometimes I tend to forget that it's the simplest illustrations that can make the most impact. When you feel yourself being attacked by the enemy, it's important when the pressure's on, you just say out loud, I am in Christ. I am in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Satan, you've got to go through Jesus before you can even get to me. Jesus is my salvation, my help, my strength, my defense, my life, everything that I need. But see, you say, well, if that's really true, then why am I being victimized? Is he getting through Jesus? No, you're opening the door. Well, how'd that happen? Look, okay, we don't have flies buzzing around. Thank God it's wintertime, and I don't know where they go, but I'm glad they're gone. But how many of you know flies get in your house? Did you intentionally open the door? Hey, flies, come on in. It's air conditioned in here. No. There's just times, you open the door to pick up the Amazon package. Right? You know what I'm talking about. And the flies come in. I didn't invite them, but they got in anyway. I don't know what the answer to that is, but nonetheless, the point is, you open the door and stuff gets in. And it's what happened. But the thing is, if we live in ignorance, if we don't know, if we don't understand these truths, if we don't hold them, believe them, no. My life is hidden in Christ Jesus. I'm in him. And he lives in me. Then we live in ignorance. You know, this is the old example again goes, you somebody could have left you some money, it's in a bank, and you're the next of kin, it's yours, it's legally yours, but if you don't know about it, it doesn't do you any good, does it? No. So don't respond for those letters from other countries saying a king has died and left you, hopefully those are long gone, because that's not how it works. But okay, so the thing is, our life is such that, it's kind of like old newspapers. I dug around on the internet, so I don't know if they're true, because you never know on the internet. But no, I'm going to show you some news articles, some headlines. And, they'll just kind of speak for themselves. So, Mike, what do we got? Breathing oxygen is linked to staying alive. Glad I found that out. What else we got? Bugs flying around with wings are flying bugs. Okay. Yeah. All right. What else we got here? Federal agents raid gun shop. They find weapons there. Okay. Yeah. All right. What else? Miracle cure kills fifth man. You're going to have to think on that one just for a little bit, okay? let's go on. What else we got? Mississippi Literacy Program shows improvement. Hopefully they just learned how to spell the name of their state, because that's not how you spell Mississippi. I'm pretty sure. Most earthquake damage is caused by the shaking. You got anything else? One more? Okay. Utah Poison Control Center reminds people, don't take poison. Now, these are real cutouts from newspaper articles. They're silly, and you just wonder, was there any thinking behind it? But here's the deal. Just like news flashes, Okay, guys, you know the little ticker on ESPN down at the bottom that gives you the scores. Okay, yeah, you're with me there. Ladies, whatever you watch that might have something similar, that interrupts your program for this news bulletin. That's what happens in our life so often. You know, you're minding your own business, and all of a sudden, everything changes inside your own head, and there's this constant reminder of something about your past. And it's designed to depress you, to oppress you. It's designed to get your eyes off what is right out here that God wants you to be focused on. It's a distraction. It's to get you feeling bad about yourself and that you're somehow worth less than whatever. It's designed to take you down. And when these things happen, you've got to fight back. At one time, these stories might have been newsworthy, but they're not today. The same goes as for our identity as believers. When we accept Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our former identities are obsolete. The old headlines we used to believe about ourselves, like, well, I'm just an angry person. Okay, well, don't sin. It's in my genes, though. My past is too shameful. These things are no longer relevant. They're not. Why? Because Jesus has given us a new identity in Him. You are not what you once were. You've been changed. However, experiencing all that's found in our new identity requires our beliefs to come in alignment with who He says we are in Him. And if you don't know what He says and who you are in Him, then it's hard to combat that. This isn't a quick or easy process all the time. Sometimes it's a minute-by-minute choice to meditate, to think on God's Word, and bring your heart and mind into agreement with it. But God is right there. He is for you. He will help you. But you've got to take action too. That's what faith is. And He'll empower you from within. The gospel isn't about getting us to live perfectly or trying really hard to be better. Rather, the gospel is about getting us to believe correctly about God and about ourselves. And who your enemy really is. And the more your belief systems come into agreement with God's Word, the more you'll move beyond just mere head knowledge. Oh, yes, I've read the Bible stories. I've heard that message before. You know, okay, you move beyond that into truly experiencing good news. Good news. And living that. And as this happens, old headlines about your life, they lose their power. Yeah, whatever, boom. Gone. And when they try to convince you otherwise, you declare, listen, the good news is the only news that matters now, and I belong to Jesus. Would you say this out loud with me? The good news is the only news that matters now, and I belong to Jesus. Now, it's one thing to say that, and you might believe it a little bit, but you know what? You need to grow and become strong in faith and have great faith to believe that the good news is the only news that matters for you now as a follower of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. See, it's not only what you personally know about the Lord Jesus Christ that counts, it's what God's Word says you are already in Christ that counts. You know, a lot of Christians, they say, well, you know, I know the Bible says this is true, whatever, you know, concerning Christians. I know that I'm saved, you may be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the promises, they just don't seem real to me. It's the sad state of Christianity. I know what, the Bible promises all these wonderful things, but they just don't seem real to me. The question is, It's not difficult, not rocket science. You can handle this even on a Sunday morning. Have you ever acted as if it were real? Have you ever told anyone, this is true about me because I'm in Christ Jesus? Have you ever spoken it to be so about yourself? Have you ever had to talk to yourself? I talk to myself all the time. You better learn to talk to yourself too, because yourself will lie to you. The heart is deceitful and wicked. It will mess you up. Your own heart will mess you up. Follow your heart. You know how many times it's gotten me in trouble? I've lost love. I've lost relationships. I've messed up people's lives. And just because I follow my heart. No. A heart apart from God's word being filled with and shaped by God's word will destroy everybody and everything around you. You got to talk to yourself. Phil, this is what the word says. And this is the way you're going to act and behave and talk. But usually, you ask people these questions. Have you acted as real? Have you spoken it as true in your life? Usually they say, well, no, I want to wait to be sure. I want it to become a reality within me first, and then I'll say it. And I want to know, what Bible are you reading? Where do you ever find that in Scripture? See it before you believe it. The big classic case where that happened was Thomas, the Apostle Thomas. Remember, after the resurrection, he says, I will not believe unless I can see his side and his hands. Next week, Thomas is with him. Jesus shows up. Thomas, come here. Behold my side, behold my hands. Don't be faithless, but believe. He fell to his knees. My Lord and my God. He said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? Oh, yeah. Blessed are those who, having not seen my literal scars, yet believe. Believe the word of your testimony. When the good news stops feeling like good news in your life, we tend to drift toward a lesser gospel. One where we call ourselves Christians, but we live and talk just like the world around us. We believe the same things the world believes. We live at a level so far below where God has called us to live. See, this is what the word says. Romans chapter 10. Verse 8, but what does it say? Something is speaking here. The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you say, you confess, you agree with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in, your beliefs will result in something. Even now, in your life, the things you believe are producing, they're resulting in something. And if you don't like those results, maybe you need to examine your beliefs. Just saying. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, making things right. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting. The things you say result in something. They produce something. Resulting in salvation. A promise from God's word must be confessed as a reality before it ever becomes so. Jesus did everything at the cross for our salvation. Okay? It's available to everyone, but until you personally believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, it's not a reality to you, is it? Right? Okay? You got to believe it and confess it to be so. So when we put this into practice, believers often, you know, it's like what's been going on around here. You've heard this phrase as people put God's word and believe it and speak it, I feel as though I've just now been saved. The scriptures are so real. It seems like I've just been born again. Or as has been said around here, I feel like I've been born again again. Okay, well, it's possible that somebody may have never really truly been born again previously. For the most part, the truth of the matter is that they were born again, but they never lived in much of the reality of their born-again experience. And when that opened up to them, it, wow, man, this is great. I feel like, feels like I've been born again. All of this had been theirs all along. It belonged to all of us. But because we had never dared to confess it and claim it, we've never walked in what has rightfully belonged to us. And when you confess who you are and what you have in Christ, you claim it, you walk in it, and you then are appropriating the reality of what's legally yours. Unfortunately, there are too many followers of Jesus Christ back at a distance who will never draw anything from any of the other wells of salvation. They're just kind of stuck at Jesus died for my sins. And I don't want to diminish that. I'm just saying there's more. There's more. That's not the end. It's just the beginning. You don't have to remain a baby Christian. You can grow up. You can enjoy the fullness of who you are in Christ and what you have. Listen, it's got to sink in that you as a born-again Christian, you're not just a forgiven sinner. We're not poor, weak, staggering, barely get-along church members. Rather, a born-again Christian is a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creation. One translation says he's a brand new species that has never before existed. That's what we are in Christ Jesus. And learning to live as a new species, something that's been changed radically from the inside, transformed, you have to learn to live in this new life. And that's one of the reasons why we gather together, to learn these things. All right, we're going to pick this up next time. Let's all stand.